Welcome to Soma Community Church on this May 3rd, 2020. I cannot believe it's May already. Side note, on Monday, it will be May the 4th, and May the 4th be with you tomorrow. And then get this. Taco Tuesday is actually on Cinco de Mayo. That's amazing. All right, and also another public service announcement to the men listening. Next week is Mother's Day, and you will need to have planned already, or worst case, start planning now. Amazon is not as fast as it used to be. And men typically wait until the last minute. I almost want to go take pictures on Saturday night of how long the lines are going to be filled with men. And it will be at any store that's open. So, but I have faith because I think our state leaders will cancel or postpone Mother's Day because they fear, get this, they fear we may want to leave our homes and go see our loved ones. And hopefully we can get back together soon and stop this fear of everything that seems to be giving way to common sense. But I do love hearing the stories of reaching out that has happened with each other, reaching out, making sure everyone's doing okay and caring for each other. That's what we're supposed to be doing. That's what we're called to be doing, right? Okay, so today we are going to look at Zechariah chapter 11. And the last six chapters of Zechariah are broken up in two sections, if you can believe this, all the way back in Zechariah. God gave us a prophecy in chapters 9 through 11, Jesus as Messiah during the first Advent, and then the last three chapters, 12 through 14, Jesus, Messiah King during the second Advent. Now, Al walked us through chapters 9 and 10. In those chapters, we saw Jesus as the Good Shepherd. That is not what we see in chapter 11. Before we start this message, though, I want you to read a couple passages first. I will tell you what they are, then I want you to pause this recording, not stop, only pause the recording, read them, and then let's get back together. Okay, the first passage I want you to read is the 23rd Psalm. Then go ahead and read chapter 11 of Zechariah, and I'll talk to you in a few minutes. Welcome back from reading these passages. Now let's pray. Dear Jesus, we just see you in such an amazing way. Our Good Shepherd, our Messiah that was spoken to us all about before you ever had your first advent and came to earth. May our praise always be to you. We love you so much. Thank you for just seeing you all throughout the Bible. It still baffles us how we can look and see you talking in Zechariah 500 years before you had come on earth, and we see exactly you describing perfectly what's happening and what's going to happen in the future. We love you so much, Jesus. Be with us now. Help us to hear with our hearts, and Holy Spirit, just open our hearts and mind to your word. In your precious name we pray. Amen. Okay, so the beginning of chapter 11, if you look at this, it appears to be a natural flow of poetry that seems to continue from chapter 10. But if it did, there would be a pause, and it almost be like you heard the sound of a record scratching. You ask how? Well, if we look at the end of chapter 10, we see this. We see Zechariah sharing the words, "I will make them strong in the Lord, and they shall walk in his name, declares the Lord." And then in 11 verse 1, you see, "Open your doors, O Lebanon, that the fires may devour your cedars." That's a stark contrast. So from being made strong in the Lord to being made ash in the wake of a destructive fire, that's different. So today we're going to look at chapter 11 in two ways. Number one, verses 11, 1 through 14, we're going to see the destruction, division, and exile. And then in verses 15 through 17, we're going to look at this worthless shepherd. So the destruction, division, exile, let's look at verses 1 through 3 in Zechariah. Open your doors, O Lebanon, that the fire may devour your cedars. Wail, O Cyprus, for the cedar is fallen, for the glorious trees are ruined. Wail, oaks of Bashan, for the thick forest has felled. The sound of the wail of the shepherds, for their glory is ruined. The sound of the roar of lions, for the thicket of Jordan is ruined. So, we need to remember this chapter is talking about the rejected Messiah, and God will be punishing his creation for rejecting Messiah. And verse 1 through 3 gives us this picture of a fire sweeping down from the north, and all of Israel is consumed. And the trees mentioned here are probably foreign leaders. Throughout the Old Testament, kings are portrayed as mighty trees. So here we have the cedars of Lebanon. Now, in the time of David and Solomon, these mighty cedars were used to build the king's palaces and God's temple. Bashan was known for its mighty oaks, but in Amos 4:1, we see Bashan was also known for idolatry. I love the language of God when he deals with people who have stopped worshiping the Creator and they only love the created and love the one-way relationship they have in idol worship. In Amos 4:1, God says, "Hear this word, you cows of Bashan, who are in the mountain of Samaria, who oppress the poor and crush the needy, who say to your husbands, 'Bring that we may drink.'" So we see in verses 1 through 3, these rulers are epitomized prideful leadership that are being told they will be destroyed by the Lord. Praise God. In verse 3, we see false shepherds wailing and not wailing for the right reasons. A good leader would not be in this predicament, but if he was, a remorseful leader would at least see where he has gone wrong and repent. But here we see the shepherds, these false leaders, are wailing because their glory is ruined. The next line talks about the lion roaring because his food supply has been wiped out. We are seeing a picture and a prophecy of the entire destruction of Israel that occurred in 70 AD. This destruction was brutal, far-reaching, and ultimately dissolved the country. To me, it is amazing that we are here reading hundreds of years in advance of the rejection of the Messiah, and not only that God's people would reject him, but that the rejection comes with a penalty. We see this now in our lives. We see this stiff-necked people chosen by God to be his people, and they showed a steady diet of worshiping the created and not the creator. I will often say, why didn't they get it? Here they had all these warnings. They had all this message from God's word. They knew God's word. They had message from the prophets, but they just didn't get it. And my thought is, okay, did they say that they were just too busy with life to worship and have a relationship with him that gave life? And by thinking of that, folks, this is so convicting. We have all the information we need in this precious book, but we look to the Creator ourselves. Sure, we don't have wooden statues in our closets that we pray to. Well, I hope we don't, but we have other time-robbing things. We have a TV. We have social media. And then we have whatever pulls our time from seeing God on a daily basis to build that relationship, from reading and memorizing his word and praying for others and praying to him. This section was a warning to his people, and don't think that you're excluded. Let's look at verses 4 through 6. Thus says the Lord my God, become shepherd of the flock doomed to slaughter. Those who buy them slaughter them and go unpunished. And those who sell them say, blessed be the Lord, I have become rich. And their own shepherds have no pity on them. For I will no longer have pity on the inhabitants of this land, declares the Lord. Behold, I will cause each of them to fall into the hand of his neighbor, and each into the hand of his king, and they will crush the land, and I will deliver none of them from their hand. In verse 4, let's not lose mention by Zechariah that calls God my God. And let's never lose sight of what a precious gift that is. Zechariah has become shepherd of this fattened and doomed flock that will be slaughtered. In verse 5, God points out to what a farce these leaders are as they sell God's people and cause them great harm for a profit. And then they have the audacity to say, praise God, for I have become rich. And then in verse 6, this really did happen during the Roman destruction of Israel in 70 AD. God had no pity on his people, and judgment came. Their Roman neighbors killed over 1 million in the first attack and almost 500,000 in the subsequent attacks. And so with verse 7, it says, so I became the shepherd of the flock, doomed to be slaughtered by the sheep traders, and I took two staffs. One I named Favor, and the other I named Union, and I tended the sheep. So with God's people doomed to be slaughtered, they refused to get on board, and their leaders, or sheep traders, the priests, the scribes, and the Pharisees, who we'll refer to as the evil three from here on out, were so filled with pride and hunger for wealth and the praise of man, they ignored the power of God and turned God into an idol they had on a shelf that they would only pull out when it was needed. And they couldn't be bothered with the majority of people. These two staffs would not be unknown to the people hearing this prophecy. Shepherds at this time had two staffs. One that was a rod to use against wild animals for protection, and the other was a staff to guide and redirect any wayward sheep. Now in verse 8 it says, in 1 month I destroyed the three shepherds, but I became impatient with them, and they also detested me. We see the elimination of these three shepherds that were used to serve God before Jesus came. And so no longer would an intercessor be needed. Jesus ushered in at this time, after his arrival on earth, the priesthood of the believer. And that means we can go directly to Jesus and love and worship him, seek forgiveness for our sins, and then talk to him throughout the day. We do not need to rely on a human now to speak for us. Think back to how hard-hearted and self-righteous the evil three mentioned here was when Jesus was on earth. And that was not the beginning of their reign of self-servitude. You could tell because they were so out of touch with reality. Here we had Jesus right in front of them healing people, and the evil three were complaining. God was so disgusted with them, he states, he grew impatient with them, and they also detested God. If you ever heard God say he is growing impatient with you, I would suggest you go old school, like Nineveh old school. Get some sackcloth and sit in an ash pile. Either that or demonstrate real repentance in another way. You can think of Jesus as this loving creator who always seemed to be carrying a lamb in his arms and had children on his lap, and he wept. But in verse 9, this is a harsh reality that Jesus will be served by his people and a judgment is coming for those that do not worship him, and also for those pretenders that say they do. Let's look at verse 9. So I said, I will not be your shepherd. What is to die, let it die. What is to be destroyed, let it be destroyed. And let those who are left devour the flesh of one another. Now this is a picture of God's enemies under a siege. And that is when your enemies set up around you, block you, and they're basically starving you out. Jesus is saying, I don't care anymore. Those of you that will die, get on with it. The area will be destroyed, and the remnant of the land, they can eat the flesh of the corpses around them. And we know this did occur several times in the Bible to God's people. While they were being attacked, things got so bad food-wise that it was prime eating if you could get a donkey's head. And then later, if you could eat humans. So let's look at now at verses 10 and 11. And I took my staff favor and I broke it, annulling the covenant that I had made with all the peoples, so that it was annulled on that day, and the sheep traders who were watching me knew that it was the word of the Lord. This is a really tough chapter. And these are really tough verses. To think that God was so disgusted with his people that he did to them what they had been doing to him repeatedly, and he broke his staff that represented his covenant with them. So you could think the staff favor, you could think of favor being called grace and or kindness. So God is no longer restraining the nations from attacking, and the destruction mentioned in verses 1 through 3 would soon be taking place. Now in verses 12 and 13, then he said to them, if it seems good to you, give me my wages, but if not, keep them. And they weighed out as my wages 30 pieces of silver. Then the Lord said to me, throw it to the potter, the lordly price at which I was priced by them. So I took the 30 pieces of silver and threw them into the house of the Lord to the potter. Now this passage should sound very familiar to you. Picture this. Zechariah was given this prophecy to perfectly lay out the betrayal of Jesus and just how far gone the evil three, the priests, Pharisees, and scribes, had become. And they knew this passage, but they failed to understand its meaning. Jesus saying, what am I worth? And sinful man answers with the price. So our Creator's measure cannot be estimated, nor ever paid by a human for his worth. His request of us is to praise him and worship him forever. That is not the answer. And for Judas's betrayal, he was given 30 pieces of silver for Jesus. So one of the things that struck me when I looked it up was, okay, so how much is 30 pieces of silver worth, even in today's market? How much are they worth? Knowing, no matter what, it certainly is not worth the price of Jesus. So according to the market on Friday, March 1st, silver is trading at about $15.14 an ounce. 30 pieces of silver equal 12 ounces. So, folks, these evil three valued our Creator, our Messiah, at less than $200 in today's world. So that's what Jesus' worth was according to the evil three. And in verse 13, Jesus sarcastically calls it the lordly price at which they assign a value. I want you to understand that Jesus mockingly called it, knowing what would happen in the New Testament at his first advent, how this whole 30 pieces of silver played into his life on earth. And he called this the lordly price. And does the term Potter sound familiar also? The evil three knew enough about this passage in Zechariah. And so when Judas did his part to fulfill the prophecy by throwing the money back into the temple, they completed it by taking this blood money and buying a potter's field. This is head knowledge on display, where Jesus demands heart knowledge. And then we'll end part one in verse 14. Verse 14 says, Then I broke my second staff union, annulling the brotherhood between Judah and Israel. The second staff is broken. There is union no more. And this is interesting. Jesus removed the unity from the nation. And historically, during the Roman destruction of Israel, there was reports that the different divisions of the Jewish people attacked each other and did as much damage to each other as the Romans had done to them. Amazing. So now let's look at the worthless shepherd in verses 15 through 17. Let's read it. Then the Lord said to me, take once more the equipment of a foolish shepherd, for behold, I am raising up in the land a shepherd who does not care for those being destroyed, or seek the young, or heal the maimed, or nourish the healthy, but devours the flesh of the fat ones, tearing off even their hooves. Woe to my worthless shepherd who deserts the flock. May the sword strike his arm and his right eye. Let his arm be wholly withered and his right eye utterly blinded. We have a big jump in time periods here. Zechariah's prophecy has moved from the destruction during 70 AD to now the time right before the second advent. We see the foolish or worthless shepherd, or what he'll be called then is the Antichrist, come on the scene, and he has no love for the people. We see how he mistreats the sheep, and that against everything we have learned about what a shepherd does in other parts of the Bible, he mistreats them. He cares nothing about healing the sick, ministering to those in pain, but he does care about devouring the fat, juicy sheep. And reading at the end of 16, it is a horrible, destructive annihilation of the people. This occurs because the people rejected Jesus, the good shepherd, so Jesus handed them over to what they deserved. And finally, verse 17 tells us that God will eventually punish this worthless shepherd by removing his strength as depicted by his right arm, which is strength, and his wisdom that is shown as his right eye. This is a tough passage, and it's one that the evil three knew about. How do we know they knew about this part of God's word? We know God's word was taught to all the people around this time period, as young period all the way through they grew, and they would hear these passages read over and over to them. So, and when we look back to the time period of when the wise men came to visit Jesus as a babe, we know they stopped in and they talked to Herod looking for Messiah. And after they had left, Herod asked his staff, where would Messiah be born? And without hesitation, they knew that the Messiah would come from Bethlehem. But head knowledge does not equal heart knowledge. And we have a good shepherd, and we see what a good shepherd we have in Christ by looking at the 23rd Psalm that was written by King David. An example of a person from the past that had heart knowledge besides head knowledge was King David. The religious leaders only looked to themselves and they only loved the created. David, however, You gotta remember, he was the most powerful man on earth while he was king. And he proved that by when he had committed horrible sins, nobody but God could hold him accountable to those. But when God confronted him using the prophet Nathan, the result was David did not, much to Nathan's pleasure, put him to death. But David fully repented. Now, our community group is taking time, and we are really looking through the Psalms. We went over Psalm 103, and now we're going through a measured look at Psalm 104. And we're seeing David wrote these powerful songs of praise and thanks to God. And they give proof that David understood who God was, and he wrote about God, the Creator, all the way through to salvation. And then in the 23rd Psalm, David wrote about God as the Good Shepherd. This Psalm speaks to the great power of Jesus. And if we only understood the first 9 words of it, we would understand that Jesus is all we need. But in verse 4, we see the two staffs again that were measured in chapter 11. One used for safety and direction in the way we should go, and the other, comfort. And then I can't wait until we sit at the table in front of our enemies and we are blessed by being anointed with oil. And then we shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Can you say the 23rd Psalm addresses your life right now? Is he enough? Do you spend time with him daily, restoring your soul? Are you learning enough to be led by him? Or are you chasing anything but God? Now, here's a tough one. Is the joy of spending time with him on your mind daily when you wake up? I strongly encourage you to think of how you and you alone are doing in regards to this psalm, and hopefully you're growing deeply in love with Jesus. Imagine when something happens and the first thing you do is go to God for answers and praise, and not that you go to him only when you've exhausted all their options. People, we have an awesome shepherd who is good, and he is certainly worth more than $200. And he is with us even now, as we've been reading in the Psalms, his angels are looking at his face and ready to minister to us and serve us. So I want to implore you, Christian, take your life in Christ serious, starting today, and never waver. And if you do, reset and get back to your strong walk with Jesus. Let's pray. Jesus, may we never, never fail to see you in the Bible, at any part of the Bible. May we grow to love you more and more. Burden our hearts. Make us ache with a desire to love you. May it never be said that we got too busy or wrapped up in our lives to focus on you. May we know that's not even a comparable excuse to use. May it just pain us when we hear that come out of our lips. We can get so caught up in our lives, Jesus, that we don't understand the seriousness. But as we look through Zechariah here, and we see a people 3,000, a people 4,000, even longer, that without the Holy Spirit are acting like us today, and we have the Holy Spirit, may that convict us and make us long for a deeper walk with you. Thank you for that. Amen. Now, folks, we're going to take communion. So if you don't have the elements in front of you, hit the pause button. Again, not the stop button. Hit the pause button and go get them. And then we will pick up and take communion together. What a perfect time to look at the 23rd Psalm And think about Jesus in this banner as the Good Shepherd who willingly came to earth and obeyed his Father and provide a way for us to have this reminder weekly of what Jesus did for us. So we take the bread, that symbol of Christ's body broken for us, and we take that and remember him every time we take it, of what was done on our behalf, out of obedience to the Father. And we praise you, Lord, for that. And then we come to the cup that reminds us, even when we falter, that we can be restored and our sins have been forgiven. Praise you, Jesus, that we can take this bread and take this cup, and every time we do, we remember you. Thank you for that. We love you, and amen. And everyone said, Jesus, we love you so much. People, have a great week. Tomorrow, may the 4th be with you. And then enjoy Taco Tuesday. And I think that's all I got for popular days out of May, besides Mother's Day. In 1 week, take care of Mom, because she's took care of you so much, so long. Until then, you all have a great week. Get in touch with your community groups. Enjoy them. If you have a need, share it. If you hear of a need, share it. And then we will see you all back here next week when we get to talk of a happier chapter in chapter 12 of Zechariah. Goodbye, everyone.